And prior to that, I went to school at a little college called Guilford College. I actually have a fellow alum here today. And prior to that, I lived in Alabama. That's where I went to junior high and high school. Now, I know that people in Ohio are somewhat aware of this. There are the difficulties between the North and the South. But I became acutely aware of it in growing up in Alabama and then studying in Boston. My, my, what a difference between these places. The funny thing is there really wasn't that much of a difference. But you would think that there was. I remember doing an internship at a church in Newton, Massachusetts, right outside of Boston, and lovely people who I enjoyed very much. And I said that I was going to Alabama for Thanksgiving. And they inquired about it, and they meant well, but they asked me, "Oh, do they have airports in Alabama?" Yes, we did. Indoor plumbing, even. Shoes. You see, they really were serious. They really wondered if some place like Alabama could have an airport. We had international airports, even. And I'll never forget being in one of my classes, and there was a young woman from, I think, North Dakota, interestingly enough. And we were into a debate about a piece of literature we had written, read. There was an author who had talked about God being distant from people in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. And I didn't think that was very accurate, and I disagreed with that scholar. But turned out that that scholar was a teacher at Boston University, where this young woman attended, and she liked him very much. And so we got into this debate. And this was actually, I think, the second day of class. The first day of class, we had, talked about where we had come from. And she said, "Well, I don't know how they read the Bible where you come from, but this is the way it clearly states." I don't know what my reply was. I think it was something like, "Last time I checked, the Bible is pretty similar no matter where you're from." It was ironic, I think, basically, because she was from North Dakota. It wasn't as if she was from someplace that was really any more developed than the state that I was from. But the interesting point is that here I was being stereotyped, being put into some preconceived box that this person had of people from the South, as if we were less intelligent, as if we were less learned, less capable of making valid arguments. And I know that when I was there, I dropped any little bit of a Southern accent that I had, because I certainly was respected less with my accent than without. Now, I think that our scripture passage from Acts today speaks to this, as does our passage from John. You see, in Acts, we have Peter. And Peter is having to explain himself because he's done something that seemingly is very bad. He has gone and eaten with uncircumcised men, Gentiles, people who are unclean. You see, at the time, Gentiles were being converted to Christianity, but they did so coming through a conversion to Judaism first. In fact, Christianity and Judaism weren't thought to be any different from one another at the time. Christianity was just the extension of Judaism. It wasn't even called Christianity. The followers of the way was a more popular term. And it wasn't until several centuries later that really the distinction became more apparent. And so it was thought that if you were going to follow Jesus, that you must become Jewish, meaning that Jesus was Jewish. And for adult men, that meant adult circumcision. Now, might be pretty reasonable to think that this wasn't such a good advertising technique. We have this great religion for you. We have this beautiful Savior. There's only one little thing you need to do first before you can join. We'll tell you about it later. But besides that, there were also other difficulties. There was the fact that some of these people had professions that would never allow them to keep all of the cleanliness laws of Judaism. And there were other restrictions besides that. So it would have been perhaps an economic hardship or a hardship for spending time with the rest of their family who perhaps had not converted, or friends or fellow workers. You see, it wasn't such an easy task. But Peter was given a vision by God to preach to the Gentiles, to bring them into the fold. But you can imagine that when he got to those that had already been through the process, perhaps, they were none too happy with him. What do you mean you're bringing these Gentiles in? They haven't agreed to the laws of Moses. What are you doing, Peter? Explain yourself. I think they were probably even more upset than that. It's just left out of Acts. And so here we are, and Peter has this great vision from God. He explains, well, you see, I saw this vision. There were all these unclean animals that came down, and God said, kill and eat. And I said, God, I've never done anything like that. I've been perfect my whole life. How can you ask me to do this with these unclean animals? And God basically says, Peter, shut up and listen to me. If I say it's clean, then it's clean. And right after that, here were Gentiles that came in. These unclean people came in and said they had a vision that they were supposed to come to this place and be saved. And Peter saw that they were able to accept the Lord, that the Holy Spirit poured down on them. And Peter was left with the thought that, who am I to question God? Who am I to draw a box around who is supposed to be part of God's faithful and who is not? Who am I to say who has a closer relationship? Who am I? Which the crowd responded to, I guess we shouldn't feel that way either. It is a interesting account of how the tent, so to speak, of Christianity was opened up to a wider group. But I think it speaks to us more than just that. You see, we still put boxes around people in our country, in the world, in the community. I mean, I gave a sort of humorous story about the box that I was put in, but that really didn't affect me very much. And there is a single troubling example that I want to bring up. It's not necessarily the most important. I'm not trying to prove a point, but it's something that I've seen and something that I felt that I had to preach about. I'm sure most of you are aware of the new immigration law passed by the state of Arizona. Now, I am not here to preach about what should be proper immigration reform. I am not here to preach about whether or not that law could possibly be done with or without racial profiling. I know that there are good and respectable people on the many sides of immigration. But what I do not like to see is the stereotyping and the hatred that seems to be bubbling up around this issue. I've noticed that in news coverage of this bill, there has been several articles placed beside coverage of the bill that suggest that immigrants are dangerous people. It talks about drug runners who have shot police officers. It talks about folks that were in the country illegally who committed very heinous crimes. And what I don't like about that is that these articles are placed there not on accident. They are there to draw a conclusion that we must be afraid of anybody who is in this country illegally. It places people in a box and says, these people are dangerous. They're already criminals to begin with, and God knows what else they will do. And that's just not true. Now, whether or not people should be allowed to remain in this country, how that's handled, if people go back, if people come back here, that is up to politicians and law enforcement to debate and consider, and the general public. But what should not be in doubt is the fact that the vast majority of folks here, whether legally or illegally, are good, honest, hard-working people. We should not think of them as separate from us. You see, the foot of the cross is a very leveling sort of place. None of us are any closer to it than the rest of us. It does not matter what country we're from. It does not matter what ethnic background we have. Jesus died for us all, and Jesus reminds us in the commandment in John to love one another, not just love one another, but love one another as he loved us. And you see, Jesus loved all of us. Jesus died for the entire world. Jesus even died for criminals. I won't even go into that today. And so we must love. It is difficult. Sometimes it's controversial. Sometimes we love people, but insist that certain laws be enforced nonetheless. But we cannot allow bigotry and hatred to enter into our national debate on this issue. Whatever reforms are needed need to be done out of a sense of fairness and a sense of love. Especially as Christians, we need to demand this. We need to demand that the stereotyping does not continue. Now, I know that this is a controversial issue. And there has been several controversial issues that have happened in our national landscape since I've been the pastor here at Beaver Church. And if you were here for any of my sermons on other subjects, I would hope that you would take the same thing, that no matter what, no matter what side of a debate we're on, that we must remember that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, that we must care for one another, and we must never let that be taken away. We must never let our differences outweigh our similarities, because if we do that, then we are truly lost. Not lost as in we've made a bad decision, lost as people, lost as God's children. So I ask that you take these two passages today. Remember that not only on this issue, but on every issue where we would want to stereotype people, that that's not right. And that we remember to love each other and everyone we meet along our path. Amen.